Jim?
I don't know how many of you know Eddie Boylan.
Yeah.
He comes in here. He's from Wilmington, North Carolina.
Oh, good.
I don't know how long he's been out here. My sister knows him very well.
Well, Travis Campbell, who was here a couple of months ago, the visiting scholar from RTB, lives in North Carolina, and I texted him this week, and he says he's okay. So, yeah, they evacuated a lot of people. So last week we talked about, I started my talk called Beauty and the Believer, and what is the role that beauty plays in the life of a believer. We've talked a lot in the church generally about truth. We always want to make sure that we have true things that we're saying in church. We talk a lot about goodness. Goodness is important. Morality, we want to lead a life that represents Jesus so that people will be interested in the faith. But the third linchpin there that the church tends to ignore is beauty. Truth, goodness, and beauty. So my question is, how does beauty connect to our faith? How is God represented in beauty? What does God care about beauty? So for any of you that were here last week, or even if you're not, do you have a comment or a question, anything that you thought of while we spent some time with it? I'm going to wrap it up this week, but there's so much that can be said.
I don't get the strawberry pie connection.
You won't. That's the talk. Beauty and the Believer, or How to Not Eat Strawberry Pie Like an Atheist. How do you like that? Think about it. We'll get to it. Nancy.
I had one thought that when we have beauty, when we're confronted with beauty, well, you know, there are all kinds of examples, it creates praise in our hearts.
Yes.
It creates an emotional response that I just think it's tied in with praise, and our hearts are made for worship, and when praise and worship happens, we're healthier, we function better, and it's God's way of saying, this is my gift to you.
Yeah. Thank you. And that's going to tie into the story I kind of want to tell at the beginning here. I've been a Christian my whole life. My mom brought me to the Lord when I was 7 years old. I remember the moment. But there was a lot of time when the faith was in my head. I had the facts, I had the truth, I had the logic, but the Lord was, I didn't feel his presence in my heart, and I felt empty a lot of the time, even as a believer, for many, many, many years. My faith was emotionally, spiritually unsatisfying. Another part of who I am is I've always enjoyed things that are beautiful. I've always loved to go to concerts, to go to the beach, to go to museums, go to the movies. I've always been an avid movie fan. Go to the mountains. All of those things have always been really important to me. But, you know, when I was in my 20s and 30s, and you love to do that stuff, I'd do that stuff for a whole week, and at the end of the week, I was still feeling kind of empty and unsatisfied. So I don't know if you guys can relate to that experience, but this journey through beauty for me has been a big part of the answer to those two things. That feeling unsatisfied as a believer, feeling unsatisfied with all of this beauty in the world. I took an art appreciation class at Glendale College when I was in my 20s, and that really got me excited about art. I saw a painting by Renoir. In 1984, I went to LA County Museum of Art. They had an exhibit called A Day in the Country, and it was Impressionist art from the Louvre and from the Hermitage in St. Petersburg, and I said, I gotta go see this, and there was so much good stuff there. There was one painting by Renoir of this full-height woman, just like she was walking right towards you in the canvas, and I just fell in love with that painting. I just looked at it and looked at it and looked at it for so much. I couldn't find it to get it up here. But I've always appreciated it, and yet there was this kind of emptiness. There's a couple of quotes. This is the book that one of the books that I've used to do a lot of what I'm thinking on with this, it's called Eyes Wide Open, Enjoying God in Everything by Steve DeWitt. If you're interested in this topic, I highly recommend it. It's easy to read, and he's got a lot of good stuff in here. There's two little sentences here I want to read. He says, the despair of our Western culture is that we have the most pleasures and the least satisfaction. Anybody relate to that? We have the most stuff and we are still not happy. Doesn't it feel like something in life is missing? And then the next page, he says, about 1600 years ago, St. Augustine thought deeply about these things and said, quote, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So, lately I have learned to connect these two things, the restlessness and the art. And what I have discovered is that, as Nancy said, I realized I was enjoying the art, the music, the beauty, the paintings, the movies, the mountains, the beach, and it was a selfish thing. I was taking it in and I was enjoying it, but it was about me. And what I'm realizing now and beginning to understand is that this, all of this amazing beauty that we have around us is God shouting at the top of his voice, I am here, enjoy this in my name. Meaning, it's never about the beauty. If we stop at the beauty, we're acting like an atheist. The point is to enjoy the Lord through the enjoyment of the beauty. And when you're done enjoying the beauty, thank God. It's all personal, folks. It's all personal. It's all about him. All of this amazing beauty, especially here in Southern California, especially in places like Montana, where there's just endless physical beauty, it should always be a reminder of who he is. And that's what I'm learning. I see that sunset, I say, thank you, Jesus. I see those mountains, wow, how did you do that? I listen to the song, it's so amazing, Lord, that you made a world where music can exist and I can enjoy it, thank you. And so, Warren?
Well, I hope this is connected, but one thing that atheists and theists agree on is that without a creator, there is no meaning and no purpose. And you need to take the next step in that thought, without a creator with whom we can have a relationship.
Yes. Yeah. And appreciating the Lord through the beauty he gives us has been a really big thing for me in feeling close to the Lord, in feeling that peace that passes all understanding that he talks about, being able to appreciate him in a way that I've never been able to. Doug?
And I'm sure you would agree, because I know you now and I've heard you speak on this numerous times, that also it's about our relationships with one another.
That's right.
To a secondary degree, but I think that's important for us to always remember that too, because I hear people say it's all about him, and you know, I appreciate that God's the center of everything we do, you know, and there should be.
Yeah,
but I just wanted to make that additional point. I know you agree with it, but I think it should be pointed out.
People are the point. Greatest commandment, love God, love other people. Everything else is way less important. Okay, so let's go to a verse here. Hugh loves this verse. I used this verse last week. We keep talking about it because it's a great verse. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. So if you translate heavens to all the created order, it tells us that he is in everything. There is nothing he is not in. And And part of my journey, personal journey, to Sunday morning we go to church, Sunday is sacred. Well, you know what? The whole week is sacred. And appreciating the Lord through the beauty is part of my journey in getting there, in being able to wake up and look at, smell the coffee, literally, and say, wow, thank you. That's really cool. I love this stuff. So, once again, the building blocks of the faith. This is a traditional triad from way back in the church. Okay? Truth, goodness, beauty. You can think about it in terms of what's in our head, what we do, and how we feel. All three of those things should be in submission to Jesus. He's actually telling us how we're to feel. We're supposed to be compassionate, we're supposed to love, we're supposed to be passionate. And that, folks, you know, this is a apologetics class. We talk in this class about how to share the faith. Well, the greatest way to share the faith is to be in love with Jesus. And people are going to see that, and they're going to say, I want that. Make the faith attractive. You don't hear it said that way very often, but I've got a verse coming up to support it. Okay. Even what's in our head, even where we're supposed to go in our mind, Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. In other words, this is what we are to be spending our time thinking about. Lovely. Whatever is lovely. Lovely is beautiful. Lovely is attractive. Think about beautiful things. Put beautiful things in your house. Go to beautiful places and hang out and praise God. What more can we do? It's fun, too. It's a lot more fun. It's made my life so much more fulfilling and rich. Glenn Ellen?
There's one thing I like to do in the morning, and that is to quiet myself in a quiet place that's familiar to me, that's my spot. And then in getting still, to just basically hang out with God. And what that does is, there's immense beauty in that, without even thinking, without even trying. There is a kind of a stillness that's like a mother holding its child when it's crying. There's a comfort that comes and a kind of sense of being close to God that doesn't happen at any other time. But what that does is it prepares me to have a different attitude all day long.
Very good. Thank you. So let me ask you a question. Yes?
Like, being grateful is such an amazing thing. It is a way to worship. You know, sometimes I cannot sleep well, and it has been an ongoing problem for years. And lately I have come to say, okay, instead of being here and thinking negatively, oh, I wish I could go to sleep, I feel badly that I'm not sleeping, I will be tired tomorrow, I have decided to sing praises to God. So I sing a song that I know to worship God, whether it is in English or in Spanish. And or I make up my own song of praise to God and gratefulness, and it is amazing how it relaxes my heart, and it just makes me feel in the presence of God and feel grateful for whatever. Okay, Lord, you know I'm awake. You know why? You can make me to go to sleep or not, but thank you that I have this joy in my heart because I can praise you. So it's been a good experience. I couldn't sing out loud before. I was buried with my husband there, but now I don't have anybody who's, I'm going to wake up, so I can sing.
You can sing as loud as you want. So here's a question for you all. I want you to think about. Thank you. In the Western Church, we've always emphasized the Word of God. We've emphasized the Bible. That's fine, and it's appropriate. But here's my question. is beauty the primary way in which we are intended to relate to God?
All things are connected. I marvel when I see a flower.
Mm-hmm.
That makes itself attractive so it can become pollinated. But in that process, it makes it beautiful to us.
Yes.
It could have been otherwise.
It could have been. God could have created a universe in which there was no beauty. When he started, he had a complete blank slate. He's infinite, he's perfect, he could have done it any way he wanted. He could have created without it. He
ask
didn't.
Ask that question again.
It's tricky.
Yeah.
So think about it.
Yeah,
is beauty the main way, I had a different word and I forgot. The primary way in which we are, through beauty, is it the primary way in which we are to relate to God?
But there are multiple ways to relate to God.
Okay.
I wouldn't want to say it's just the top one, it's one of many.
One of many.
Yeah, I don't
Marlene.
Know if it's the primary, but it's, I don't know if this would be the right choice of words, but fundamental, it's the first way that we can, or one of the first ways.
One of the first ways.
Consciously.
Okay. Good. So one of the primary ways. Phil.
Mark Durham has a question.
Okay.
For Ross, I agree that all of God's created order is beautiful. What is ugly, such as when we look at a warthog? Does our fallen nature make us see some things this way?
Yeah. Very good question. I think that how do we, if God is beautiful and he creates a beautiful universe and we are to appreciate beauty, where does ugliness come from? Is a possum ugly? Is a warthog ugly? You know, is a dead animal ugly? Tim?
I think something can be ugly and beautiful at the same time. Like, I can look at a virus. I think viruses are ugly in nature because a lot of the times they do terrible things. Sometimes they do great things. But then I look at the structure, and it's honestly, a lot of viruses are beautiful. They have this gorgeous geometry to them.
Yes?
I think we need to have things that are not lovely so that we can appreciate what is lovely.
We need to have things that are not lovely to appreciate what is lovely. Doug?
And let us not forget that Satan fell. He was beautiful. He was an archangel. And out of pride and all, he was kicked out of heaven.
So when Satan fell, he became unbeautiful. He gave up beauty.
Well,
before he fell, he would have been one of the three most important, most powerful created beings in the universe. So he was almost certainly beautiful.
So what does that say to you?
I think sin kills beauty, or can kill beauty. And I think that's my answer to Mark.
And every portrayal of a demon is ugly.
Mm-hmm.
Anything that we would consider ugly would be a demonic portrayal.
Very good. When we read the Bible, go ahead.
Just going back to your question about is it the primary way? I don't know if I can agree with the primary way, but I think it's the most accessible way. It's
interesting.
It's always there.
Maybe the easiest way?
Yeah, exactly.
Yes.
Interesting. Oh, thank you.
Yeah, I agree. I think it's the easiest way for those of us that possess all the senses to appreciate it. We have to think of someone like a teller or someone who's handicapped in certain ways. They can't experience that sensory perception the way we do. So it can't be the primary thing. That's what I would think.
Okay. I'm gonna leave the question on the table, and I'm going to pick it up later. I'm going to answer yes. I think it's the primary way, and I will make my case for that. Okay?
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Primary in the sense of importance, or primary in the sense of first, like one of the first ways?
Wow, good question. I think it's one. I think the easiest it applies, but I think ultimately it has to be part of every way that we access God. And I'll explain what I mean when I get to it. I think that is a component. Every legitimate way of accessing God includes beauty in that line somewhere. It's the one piece that's in all of it, I think. And I'll make my case. Okay. So I want to go to that verse that I was talking about. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Again, we are in an apologetics class. Hugh Ross teaches us all about the world of nature and how to defend the existence of the Christian God from the record of nature, with a lot of facts, a lot of stories, putting all the pieces together, and it is completely legitimate what he does, and it is biblical. But here's another way to do it. What this says is, by loving each other, by making the faith attractive, people will be drawn to Christ. So beauty is primary. People have to see beauty to be able to be attracted to Christ, to be able to be attracted to the faith.
So it wasn't that way in the Old Testament, because he says it's a new commandment.
The new commandment is that love is the most important commandment. I think in the Old Testament, Israel was supposed to be a light, a beacon for all the nations. And the way that they were was that their lifestyle, the way they lived, was attractive. If people would look at it and think about it and let go of their pride, they would see that the Israelite people lived in a very different way.
So he changed this and made it universal, right?
Yes. Yeah, that's how I see it.
Okay.
So this, folks, all of the apologetics that Hugh Ross teaches us, all of it is all legitimate. But if we're not doing it with love, it's going to fall flat. Unless the Holy Spirit does some miraculous thing, which he sometimes has to do. Often has to do, especially with me. Okay, let's go to the quote that explains the talk, the title. This is from Eyes Wide Open, the book. He says, strawberry pie is eaten around the world every day. Yet if I simply eat and enjoy it for its own sake without thought of God as the creator and giver of the pleasure, then I am eating strawberry pie like an atheist. My wonder and delight are being experienced for their own sake. In other words, when we fail to acknowledge God as both the giver of the pleasure and the beauty behind the beauty, we are missing beauty's intended purpose to lead us to him. I don't ever want to do that again. I don't want to enjoy the mountains or enjoy the concert or enjoy looking at my wife or enjoy anything beautiful in the world without then returning to the Lord and saying thank you. All right, I want to open a question up to the class, because I think we're limiting, and this goes to the answer to this question over here, I think we're limiting in our minds what beauty can be. So here's my question to you. In one or two word answers, just shout them out, I want you to name some things in the world that are beautiful.
Sunsets.
Sunset, so strawberry pie. Sunset, can I say the natural world?
Disneyland.
Natural world, okay?
Disneyland.
Okay, Disneyland. So even created things that we have created, even without God in mind sometimes, can be beautiful. Okay, what else?
Kindness.
Kindness, okay, so this is important because we have something that's beautiful that is not a physical thing.
Right.
This is really important, good job. Okay, what else?
Music.
Hmm?
Music.
Music, good.
The gospel.
The gospel, yes, okay.
Righteousness.
Righteousness, excellent.
The grace of God.
Grace of God. You guys are on the right track.
My grandchildren.
Yeah, wow, people. Your grandchildren. They're beautiful. Thank
Justice.
You. Justice. Excellent.
Silence.
Are you aiming that at me?
So God said, somewhere in the scripture, God said, be still and know that I am God.
Very good. Yeah, how often can we do that? In this world where we're bombarded with radio and phone and noise and music and you can't go anywhere. Okay, silence. What else?
Elegant equations.
Math. Excellent. Math can be beautiful. Yes. Now, many of you don't get it. I understand. And I barely get it, but there are times I remember putting an equation together and trying to figure it out, and I got it, and it was like, yeah, I get it. That fits. That makes sense. What a cool thing.
To add okay. to that, your mind, your beautiful mind, your ability.
So the human body.
Calculations.
And another thing, life can be beautiful. That was the name of a radio soap opera.
Life can be beautiful. Good. Eddie, good to see you.
Yeah. The church from Wilmington, North Carolina. Little Green Men.
Is that the name of Hugh's book? Is that what you're talking about?
Throw that out.
Oh, okay. Little Green Men.
Lights in the sky and little green men.
Dave.
Something with what he said, obviously, is we do have to keep scripture in mind of to test all things and hold fast. That's good because not everything is beautiful is good. 2 Corinthians tells us that evil Satan himself can come as an angel. Light. And so we do need to test those spirits and
yes.
make sure that it is of God. There are plenty of cults out there, religious, Christian and non-Christian ones, that have a lot of beauty.
Yep.
But behind it, like the Pharisees, there's just gunk on the inside. So we do need to test those spirits. That doesn't apply for nature. It applies definitely to people.
I think that's really important, Dave. Thank you. I think that for me, this is how it works for me, so don't think necessarily it's going to work for you. There may be a song from my past that I've always really enjoyed that had sort of questionable lyrics, and if I'm thanking God through that song, does he give me a green light to continue to enjoy it? Or do I get a sense that, you need to let that one go? And what I find is that by worshiping God while I'm doing something that I see as beautiful, he sort of gives me a sense about whether it's appropriate or not. I don't think you can make up a rule about it. I think we're all going to have a different place. You listen to some of the songs from the 70s that we all enjoyed, and some of them are pretty, raunchy, but can you personally find the Lord in it in good conscience? I can't tell you. I can't answer that.
There's one song I love to listen to from the 1950s. It's my namesake's theme song.
Oh, good. All right.
This could be the start of something big.
Hang on, Steve.
Along with the line of what you're saying, Martin Luther was well known for repurposing some secular songs. But the comment I think he made, why should the devil have all the good Jews?
Yeah. Very good. Hijack it. So, yes, sir.
The will of God is beautiful.
The will of God is beautiful. That's excellent.
Scripture.
There we go. That's the connection to this.
Humility is beautiful.
Humility is beautiful.
Love is beautiful.
Love is beautiful. Thank you. Phil.
Well, I think as we get closer to God, I think the definition of what is beautiful actually does change. Things like the song, like the old song goes, things go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The beauty of other things are for the purpose of what? Pointing us in that
yes.
direction
yeah.
to see the most beautiful and
yes.
to prepare us to behold something that is perhaps even too beautiful.
Yeah. too beautiful to behold. Like, if I show you, I got to kill you, kind of. Yeah. Carolyn?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness is beautiful. Excellent. Thank you. Doug?
And I also, I agree with what Phil says, but I also agree with, of course, what you say, and Dave, because, like, another man's wife can be beautiful, but we have to be very careful.
That's right.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's where you have to go to the Lord and say, how much of this beauty can I appreciate and be in you, not sinning?
Because you hear people say that. They say, the Lord wants me to be happy, you know.
Well,
it's a conflict with the word.
Depends on how you define it.
Yeah, if, I mean, does the Lord want you to steal a man's wife?
No.
For you to be happy? Of course not.
No, because that doesn't bring happiness. Phil?
So, Mark Drew makes a point here. He says, Isaiah 53:2, he says, Jesus had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Which is a good question.
Yeah.
Throwing that out. Is there a difference between physical and spiritual beauty? Because people were definitely attracted to him, but it wasn't necessarily his outward appearance that they were attracted to, which is something that God tells us to, or warns us against. We shouldn't be judging people based necessarily on outward appearance. So that goes along with people, like Dave was saying.
Excellent. And thank you, Mark. That's good, because I'm going to go there with that. We'll pick that up in a minute. So here's, Jim.
Maybe that's why the scriptures don't anywhere in there physically describe Jesus besides saying he was a male human.
Right.
We don't know what he looked like.
Because
it wasn't important.
But Isaiah tells us that he was not attractive. And it's an interesting question, and I don't really want to go there, but if Jesus was a physically attractive person, how would it have changed the people who were attracted to him? And for what reason would they have been attracted? I think it would have changed. Yeah. I think it would have been a distraction. Phil?
Actually, one more point is that you look at guys like Saul, who was attractive. In fact, God, actually shamed the Israelites by choosing a guy who was attractive to lead them to start, because they had that focus on outward appearance.
Yeah. Thank you.
And then there was the transformation of Christ. Christ had a transformation.
Jesus Christ was the most attractive person that ever lived for other reasons than physical attraction.
Inward appearance.
I always start and correctly said, see if I am wrong, that the unattractiveness of Jesus was when he was all bruised and all, it was at the crucifixion, all the time after he suffered physically all what they did to him. That's what I thought. Because another person says, I am the Rose of Sharon.
Mm-hmm.
And supposedly the Rose of Sharon is a beautiful flower, right? And there are so many songs that say, oh Lord, you're beautiful, unless they're saying you are wonderful, and that's what beautiful is. The word beautiful is being used instead of wonderful or good or something. But I don't know. I always thought that Jesus on the cross didn't look very attractive, very beautiful.
No, he didn't.
Yeah. But I never thought of, I don't know, I just don't think of Jesus much about physically, because I rather think of him less, I don't know how to explain it. If I try to see a face on Jesus, it looks too human to me to worship him. Not always, but sometimes I feel that way.
So the question, thank you. So the question that comes up is, and we're going to get here in a minute, how is God beautiful? Because that's really where all this leads.
His inner beauty.
Yes. Okay. So here's a list that I came up with to my question. Name some things that are beautiful in the world. I came up with nature. And I see that as two ways. The big things that we see, the stars, the flowers, the trees, the mountains, but also the way Tim described it. You put it under a microscope. On any level you look at, there's a structure and a form that's beautiful. You
know,
you look at the cell, you look at snowflakes, whatever. Paintings, music, food. Isn't food beautiful?
No, yeah.
Like Brussels sprouts. If you put garlic on it, it's great.
Jim, Jim, I hate to tell you, that's just your sinful nature talking. I think Brussels sprouts are great, so. People. And like Doug said, the opposite sex. Maybe the most beautiful thing God created. Literature, a good book. Film. Architecture. I'm a builder, so I appreciate these incredible looking buildings. Mathematics. And then there's the whole idea side. Can an idea be beautiful? Yes. Is the gospel beautiful?
Yes.
Psalm 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name on the earth. Your name.
A name is majestic. Wow.
Especially his name.
Yeah. So, let's go back to this. The question is, beauty the primary way in which we are to relate to God? I'm going to say yes, because every time we think about him, every time we read about him in the gospel, every time we read the Bible, there's this part that's supposed to happen where we say, I want that. Where it is beautiful, where his presence, his words, his forgiveness, his gospel, his love, all of that is beautiful. It's attractive. If it wasn't, how would we be interested in it?
Well, there's scriptures like plucking your eye out if I offend you. I mean, I don't want that.
No, that would not be beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ralph, isn't there, you know, there's also the other side, what I don't want. So, you know, I'm going away from this and towards that.
Uh-huh. Yes, thank you. Okay, let's start asking this question. What does it mean that God is beautiful? I want to give you a couple of verses. That this is here we go. My computer is not beautiful.
Little pin. It's a little Johnny pin.
There's a couple of verses from David in the Psalms. One thing I have asked from the Lord. One thing. This isn't part of a list. One thing that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. What? When David said he was talking, he was beholding the beauty of the Lord. This is before the Holy Spirit was poured out. What a phenomenal thing. What's he talking about? Let me go to one more verse. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. Are there three more powerful words to describe beauty than glorious splendor of your majesty? Think of the most beautiful thing you can think of in the whole world, okay? It doesn't compare to glorious splendor of your majesty. That's phenomenal. What's David talking about here? What did he have access to? Was this something he saw? Was it an idea? Was it a thought? What? I'm opening it up. What do you guys think, Hope?
Well, I mean, certainly we know that he appreciated the physical world, but maybe being in the presence, like he was just feeling the presence of God when he was meditating on the creation.
Okay.
The presence.
This thing's stuck again. I don't know if you can deal with the lack of beauty in my computer right now.
Well,
yes.
Also, like she said, he was a shepherd, so he's seeing the stars every night. He's seeing God as his protector from the lions and the bears against his sheep. Against when he was running away from Saul, God protected him, hiding in the cave. So he saw God on many levels.
Got problems. I did not push that button.
You need to pray for this. I think there's a demon in here or something.
Yeah,
that is weird. That was weird.
So when, what you're saying then is when God, when David saw the stars or saw the animals, he was seeing God, or at least a reflection of God. Yeah, I think so. Glenella?
When he was creating his songs that calmed Saul's heart, he he was reflecting that beauty that he had seen with his words and his music.
So God is beautiful, at least in the physical things that he's given us. We're really seeing, we're not seeing him, but we're seeing something that's so close to him that we can thank him for it all the time. Tim?
My theory is that maybe it's because David saw two sides of the spectrum of God's character. One, he saw God deliver him from armies, defeat entire empires. And on the other side, he sinned greatly and God forgave him. God, this hugely, immensely powerful being, relented and forgave him and loved him.
Wow.
And maybe just holding those two together at the same time, he couldn't help but raise it.
Kind of overwhelming.
Yeah.
So David would have saw God's forgiveness of him as beautiful.
Definitely.
Thank you, that's really good.
And he delivered him from a lion and from a bear also.
That's right. He delivered David from a bear and a lion. That's beautiful.
I think the desire to be close to God, to see his face, is beautiful, because sometimes when we feel that a little bit like down, like we are not really that close, it is kind of sad. It is not pretty to feel that you don't have that connection with the Lord.
Yeah. Thank you. Yes?
I think it breaks down to the spiritualness in us towards God, the Spirit of God in us lets us see his beauty. And you see that in the Psalms that David wrote. You can see it. It's his heart, his spiritualness is just crying out to God and wanting God to cry back to him.
So do you think then...
On the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
Spiritual realm.
It brings up an interesting question. Do you think as we get to know God better, we are going to see more things as beautiful?
Because we should be becoming more spiritual with him.
Yes. Yeah. Interesting. I like that. Very good. Thank you. How are we doing, Dave?
Going down to Dwayne. Ross.
Yes. Mel.
Since I've been retired, I've always wanted to do art, so I've kind of taken a lot of workshops and painting weekends, and I met a pastor about 6 months ago. He's a part-time pastor, and he's an artist, and we ride the metro and go different places, Long Beach, Santa Monica, and we sketch people, and he's a master at doing this, and he says when I sketch, it's a way of connecting with the beauty in people, and when you ride the metro, you run into all kinds of people. Some are kind of like homeless, and he'll sketch them and draw them and then show it to them, and they just smile, and they just say, man, it's wonderful, and then people say, can I take a picture of it? And so he sees beauty in places. A lot of people are just kind of tuned out. They're listening to it, or they're looking at their phones, and it's a medium to connect, and I just love to listen to him talk about beauty and art, and we go places.
That's great.
Yeah.
So being a budding artist, somebody who's wanting to really start this, how do you see this material as being able to help you do that?
Well, it's I resonate with what you're saying. There is a big part of beauty, and it's God's gift to us. And people, when they see beauty, they often say, I feel closer to God. And I think there's, when you do art and you talk to artists, they will see beauty. And I know when you look at buildings, like if you look at the house, and look at all the joinery and all the thoughts that are laid out, most people don't look at it, they don't see it. You as a builder,
sure.
You're looking, and there's so much there, and it never ends. The joy you derive from that, and it touches your heart, and there's a big God component there.
There really is.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you. It's like you take material like wood. Wood, God gave us the wood, but it's inside a tree. It's up to us to cut it, to shape it, sand it, maybe stain it, make it look like something. So it's both. It's both. God gave us that, and we helped do it. It's phenomenal when you think about it in those terms. It's a personal, like, collaboration. And if we're always saying to God, thank you that you made wood that I can do this with, it just enriches the whole thing. Jim?
When we know that there is only one God who created everything, we don't have to look at this thing as being beautiful and that thing not beautiful. It's all beautiful because it's all, we see it as a bigger whole instead of picking little things out, even Brussels sprouts. Beautiful.
I like Brussels sprouts.
So we see a bigger picture instead of picking out little things,
yes,
and saying, oh, that's ugly.
And it becomes about him rather than about us, which is really what? Beautiful. Dave?
It's wonderful what you were talking about wood. And since the Bible tells us to be Christ-like and Jesus was a carpenter, how to work with wood.
Absolutely, yeah. I personally think so. Yeah. I'll teach them how to use the skill saw. Doug?
There's a great movie called God of Wonders that really points to the majesty and wonder of God. And it makes me think about Romans, where it talks about everything just points to, it's evidence that God is real.
Yeah.
Eternal God is even.
Yeah, it's that Romans.
Romans 1.
Romans 1, yeah. The universe is screaming at the top of its lungs that God exists. Do we hear it? I don't hear it a lot. I'm deaf a lot of the time.
And through the Holy Spirit, we can start seeing a glimmer of what this beauty is like. But sometimes we can be overloaded with beauty in that when the disciples were on the boat on the way to Capernaum, Jesus in his glory is walking on the water.
Yeah, yeah.
And many times, also in Revelations, where Jesus in his glory shows up, they fall as if they're dead. Even angels, you know, people will fall as if they're dead. Because the beauty is just so great that in our physical state, we can only handle so much. There's more.
You know, that's good. That's really interesting, because a beauty response can be really complex. Sometimes there's a whole longing and desire and unfulfilledness. There's like a melancholy that can go with it, or an overwhelmingness. I remember driving out, I think I told this story. I was driving by myself one night, and I was in Central California, and I was nowhere close to anywhere. And I just pulled over and walked out in the middle of this field and laid on my back and looked at the stars. And they were like, you know how they get, like they're in your face. And I couldn't stand it. I could only do it for a few minutes. It was so overwhelming. So, you know, sometimes... All right, I want to go to this quote. Spend some time with this. This is an author who also wrote a book on beauty. He says, "Beauty must once again play a central role in our understanding of the Christian faith. Without a positive theological evaluation of beauty, there is no motive to delight in God and no compelling reason to love him." And this is sort of my answer to why beauty is the primary, I believe, the primary way to relate to God. Anybody want to say something about this, Glenn Ellen?
Well, I'm not sure it's about this, but you alluded to the fact that sometimes in any good story there's tension,
mm-hmm,
and then there's resolution. And I believe that some of the things that we don't consider beautiful really, truly are beautiful in the bigger picture. So that a good relationship with somebody may have to go through all kinds of stresses and difficulty to come, mm-hmm, to the resolution. But that is the story that's truly beautiful. It's a redemptive thing that is by the pressure is made, it's like the coal that may not be very beautiful, but under pressure it becomes a diamond.
Yes.
That really it's a much bigger picture. And we think, oh, I'm so unhappy, or this is such a terrible time in my life because of this. And it could be part of a wonderful, beautiful story that's in the making, but we can't see it.
Thank you. Relationships. That's one thing I didn't have in my list. Relationships are beautiful. Doug?
There's a wonderful black pastor, Baptist pastor, very famous, E.B. Hill.
Uh-huh.
E.B. Hill. And he made me laugh, but at the same time, he made me wonder, because he said the number one reason he's a Christian, and I don't know if he's being honest or just trying to scare people, which is a negative thing most people think. He said, I don't want to go to hell. That's why he is a Christian. Mm-hmm. Number one reason.
Right.
I don't know how I feel about that.
Yeah, I don't think avoiding a negative should be the primary way that we attract people to Christ. I don't think the Bible is that way. I think the Bible portrays Christ and the Christian walk as so attractive that we can't not go there. And I think as witnesses of Christ, that's the way we're supposed to portray. I think that's a really old school way of thinking about it, and it worked for some people, but I think most people are not going to come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ because they don't want to go to hell.
Yeah, I agree. And then another thing he said is he wanted to see his wife again. I don't know if that's a good motivation.
I think that's a good motivation.
Is it?
Okay. We've got just a few minutes, folks, so let me keep going here. This next verse then kind of answers what we're doing. Everything we do should lead us to Christ. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, including appreciating beautiful things. Now, I want to talk a little bit about created beauty, things that we make. Okay, let's talk about a building or a painting. We are created in God's image. I believe that one of the ways in which we are created in God's image is He created us, and we are created to be able to create. So if we are creating whatever it is we're making in His name, with Him in mind, we are following in God's image. So making art, making things beautiful, is honoring to God and a witness to His glory. That's a new idea for me, relatively. So completely man-made things like a song or a film can be done to the glory of God, just like we can worship Him when we look at the San Gabriel Mountains in the morning. Hope.
Yeah, there's definitely a creative process to problem solving. I think even fixing things, you know, that's part of it.
Yeah. Yeah, God gave us, part of the beauty is the logic of the natural world, that we can put thoughts together and make something of it, come to a logical conclusion. Isn't that process a beautiful process? So rational thought is beautiful. Phil.
Well, two things. One, Mark has come here. A good related song is Everything is Beautiful by Ray Stevens, 1970.
Oh, yeah.
But you know, isn't beauty a thing that should be pretty much our motivator for life? Is to seek after it? I mean, because ultimately, again, God is the most beautiful. And on the contrary side, you know, doesn't ugliness show that maybe we're not going along the right direction? And the more we go in the direction of ugliness, the more that's a sign that we're going the wrong way. I think that kind of goes, I relate that back to Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the curses. You know, the blessings are the beauty of life, the way it can be lived in life to the fullest, like Jesus says, we're coming to give you life and life abundantly. And then on the contrary, all the curses, which are the ugliness, then point us to, hey, we're not going the right direction.
Yeah.
So, I mean, the beauty is a sign and a signal of going which way, how it's working out. It could be a sign and signal for
thank you.
How we're doing.
Yeah, thank you. I just thought of something while you were saying that. Where's that verse in the Old Testament that talks about turning a heart of stone into a heart of flesh?
Yeah.
That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because I am super hyper aware when I have a heart of flesh and when I have a heart of stone. And my heart of stone is not beautiful. I want a heart of flesh. Dave.
Started by saying truth is important. I think that is when you're obviously, that if we see somebody struggling with guilt, you know, and judgment, you know, that we come in with the love of Christ, with the beauty of Christ to deal with that.
Right.
The Holy Spirit's there working on everybody. Some people have harder hearts than everybody, but the Holy Spirit's role is to work on non-believers and to convict them of sin and judgment so they can come to Christ.
Thank you. Yeah, that's good. I personally don't find opening with "you're going to hell if you don't believe in Jesus" to be an effective evangelism tool. But if, like Dave says, if somebody comes,
that's the role of the Holy Spirit.
That's the role of the Holy Spirit. But if somebody came to you and asked you a direct question, "Do you think I am going to hell if I don't have a relationship with Jesus?" you have to be able to answer it honestly. And hopefully you can turn the conversation to make the faith attractive so they would want it. Mm-hmm. So, yes. Doug, give me a minute.
I'm not going to talk about hell.
Okay. So, okay. He has this wonderful quote in the book, and I just want to use it because I think it can help us all. He says, when he sits down with a group of people who are not believers for dinner, and he says, "Well, do you mind if I want to pray? If I pray," he uses this little sentence, and he says he gets a lot of mileage out of this. He says, "Lord, help us eat this meal like Christians." Meaning, with graciousness and thanksgiving. How many times have you been to a meal, and somebody says a prayer, and from that point on to the end of the meal, there's no more mention, really, or even thought about God? Happens all the time, as if the prayer is enough. Well, this is sort of a way to open that idea up and say, because people will say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" I just liked it, so I thought I'd put it in. So I want to close with this. If you are feeling disconnected from God, like I have much of my Christian life, you might find that going through this idea of beauty, that God is beautiful, that the scriptures are beautiful, that people are beautiful, that he gave us a natural world that is beautiful, that is barely anywhere we can look that isn't beautiful, that it really is him telling us he's there. He wants us in relationship. He's giving us this to enjoy. You know that sense that you get, that feeling in your gut when you see something that to you is sensationally beautiful, whether it's a painting or another person, or a sunset, whatever that is. In our logical, rational world, it's easy to talk ourselves out of that feeling. We can just say, "Well, that's a feeling." But what if, folks, that's actually God's voice talking to us? What if that's actually him saying, "Here I am"? Why do we discount that? Because that feeling, that sense, can be so overwhelming. Go with it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I am, from now on, going to assume that it is his voice talking to me. And when I see that sunset, when I look at that plant in a microscope, when I look at my wife's face, when I see something sensationally, overwhelmingly beautiful, it's two things. It's me personal. I have this connection. But in the case of things like sunsets and mountains, it's also universal, isn't it? We're doing it collectively. And yet my experience of it is going to be slightly different than your experience. Who knows? Maybe we all see color completely differently. There's really no way to tell, is there? Maybe each one of us is God's little experiment in how to do it, and we all have our own individual sense of this stuff. Wouldn't that be amazing? Live a life that appreciates beauty. Enjoy everything beautiful. And you will find that I think you will be attracting others to the faith in a way that maybe we haven't been able to. Now, because of my unbeautiful technology, I am going to try to play a song that I brought by Sarah Groves. That's what the lyrics are that are sitting on your table. So let's see if we can make this happen. And just enjoy the lyrics, enjoy the song, and thank you, everybody.
Sometimes things change, sometimes waiting.
Sorry, folks. It was a good song, but it wasn't it. So let's try it again. Is that it? This was not a beautiful performance here. I just want to say thanks to a couple of people, my wife for finding that song, and for Dave for making this presentation beautiful, helping me with technology. So thank you, everybody. Yes.
Rob, thank God for it too.
Thank God for the beauty in the world in my life. Thank you, Jesus.